All right, we'll go and get started today. Got lots going on, so we'll get right to it today. I'm going to end a little early today so we can get set up for the potluck and have time for everything. But I wanted to start a new study today, and this will go probably a few months, I'm going to guess. I'm just calling this Landmarks and Genesis. I apologize. This background is probably not going to work long term, so I'll change it for next time, but too dark. But I'm just calling this Landmarks and Genesis. The study will not be a verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis, but what I would like to do is to take different key passages or stories and talk about their importance. And with Genesis, the best place to start is Genesis 1. So if you want to take your Bibles, if you don't know this verse by memory, it's very easy to memorize. But we're going to start here today. It's been said that if you really want to understand your Bible, you should study the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. You get the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, and you'll get the general idea of what the whole Bible is all about. Genesis is an important book. It's the first book of our Bible, first book of Moses. Chronologically, it takes us to the very beginning of time as we know it with creation. If you had to give a theme to the book of Genesis, what would you give it?
In the beginning.
That's a good guess. The theme of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Or promises. What things begin? Do we see the beginnings of in the book of Genesis? Okay, beginning of the earth, beginning of creation. What else?
Man.
Beginning of mankind, how man came to be.
Israel.
How Israel as a nation came to be.
How sin
came into the earth.
Covenants with God.
Beginning of covenants. Okay, all kinds of beginnings. I think I wrote down several here. Beginning of humanity, life in general, beginning of sin, beginning of civilizations, beginning of the gospel. That's in Genesis 3:15. Beginning of Israel, Deb?
Beginning of revealing God to us.
Sure, yeah. Beginning of God's revelation to us. This is a book of beginnings, a key phrase throughout the book. This is now the book of the genealogy of so-and-so. There's kind of delineating, we won't go into that today, but there's delineating divisions within the book of Genesis that as you read through it, you'll see that phrase or similar phrases come up throughout the book, defining different time periods or defining different scenarios or different situations or whatever. But it is a book of beginnings. Today I want us to consider just the first verse of Genesis and to understand the incredible significance of this verse. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a simple statement. But I want to put up here several different false views, false philosophies, and talk about how Genesis 1:1 can be used to help refute that false philosophy. It's not the only thing that can be used. It's not even the most exhaustive thing that you could use, but it is a helpful tool when you're trying to reason and talk with someone and witness to them about various kinds of false philosophies that get thrown around and have been thrown around in our world. First one is atheism. Okay, atheism essentially just its basic idea is there is no God. How could you use Genesis 1:1 to talk to a person about atheism? They may not believe you, but we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about how the Bible can be used to address these issues. How can Genesis 1:1 be used to talk to an atheist?
In the beginning, God.
Okay, in the beginning, God. Now, why is that important?
How else would we begin?
Okay, how else would we begin? You know, there is no place in the Scripture that gives God's beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings about a lot of different things, but it does not give us the beginning of God. People can ask, well, where did your God come from? There is no beginning to God. Sherry?
But then what do you do, how do you answer people that say, well, there is no God?
So, when you talk about atheism, when they say there is no God, what they're really saying is they don't believe the God of the Bible. Do they believe in a God?
Sure.
Of course they do. And it is who? It's themselves. They're saying, I don't believe in that God. I worship myself. The Bible assumes the existence of God. It never seeks to prove the existence of God. Nor does it give the beginnings, because again, there is no beginning of God. God is introduced here in the first phrase of the Bible. God is eternal. Moses doesn't try to explain how God came to be. His existence is taken for granted, because God has always been. Throughout history, God has been called different things in a philosophical sense. God is the unmoved mover, for instance. Things have energy. Things move in this universe. Well, how did those things begin to move? Well, you just follow the train. At some point, there had to be something that was unmoved but able to move other things. He's the unmoved mover. Or he's been called the uncaused cause. Okay, similar idea. Cause and effect, everything has a cause. But God does not have something that causes him. He is the uncaused cause. Everything has to start someplace. Or he is the uncreated creator. Again, same kind of reasoning. At some point, even those who say the Big Bang theory is how everything came to be, well, something had to happen to make that stuff that banged. Even if you take that idea, where did the stuff come from that banged together? It didn't come from nothing, at least as man thinks of it. It came from God, the uncreated creator. Ian?
I was going to say, when you're talking to believers or those that are involved in intelligent design or even the naysayers, the common term is irreducible complexity.
Mm-hmm.
That's the end all of it.
Mm-hmm. Gail, were you going to say something? No, sorry. Someone over here going to say something? Yeah, right.
I think one of the big things for mankind, no matter who you are, is the incredible inability to understand as humans that something could actually be and not be created.
Mm-hmm.
It could be this God that starts everything.
Mm-hmm.
How do you comprehend that? You can't.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You can't explain it.
Mm-hmm.
When they want you to explain it, you can't fully. No one can.
Right.
So incomprehensible.
And if people tell me that, I say, you know, I'm thankful I have a God that I can't comprehend. Because if we could comprehend God, if we could wrap our brains around the circumference, if I can put it that way, of God, he wouldn't be much of a God. But my God is greater than all things. So I'm thankful for that. But you're right. People often will say, well, I don't understand it, therefore I won't what?
Believe it.
But they got it all wrong. Yes, Gary?
Now, I go back at the very beginning of atheism. They say, okay, there's no God, but they can't comprehend time and they can't comprehend creation.
Right.
And I look at that and God says, look, my creation and everything that you see speaks of me, and we also have a conscience, meaning no man can deny the existence of God. And when you think on these things, whether you're a Christian or not, you have to come to the point that there's a God. I mean, it's innate part of our nature.
It is. Mankind can suppress it, and that's what Romans 1 talks about. They suppress the truth of God in their own unrighteousness, and they deny it in that sense. But yeah, God gives us a conscience inside of us. God gives us creation outside of us. And it's all a testimony to the fact that there is a God. So yeah. So atheism, I say in the beginning God. How about pantheism? Pantheism, again, just a very simple, all is God. How could you use Genesis 1:1 to address that issue?
Creation can't be God. Creation can't create itself.
Okay, creation can't create itself. Gail?
I was going to say, if that was the case, all is God. That doesn't even make sense to me anyway. But you'd have to have some God who was, say, the leader of the rest of them in order to put a plan in place.
Okay. Yeah. Kayla?
You have to also look at the grammar about the, of this verse, in the beginning God, not in the beginning the gods.
Okay. Yeah, and Elohim is a plural. Sometimes it is translated as gods. So how you're on the right track, but how would you answer that? How would you answer the pantheist? All is God, using just Genesis 1:1.
I would say in the beginning, one God created the heaven.
Okay, and if that is true, then what would that mean about everything else in relationship to God? What, Sherry? What did you say?
I said that... Okay, what was the question again? It all came afterwards.
What came afterwards?
That's what I was wondering, what the question
was. All right, so look at the verse. If it is true that God created the heavens and the earth, and pantheists say all is God, we put it in the verse, all of the heavens and the earth is God, what are they getting wrong?
God pre-existed.
God had to pre-exist. All can't be God and create all things. There's a distinction there between the two. God is, they say God is in nature, he's one with his creation, but the verse puts God in a transcendent place. God is above all things, and God created all things. Okay? He's the uncreated creator. Does that make sense? I'm trying not to be overly philosophical with you, but...
It's not going to be a quiz, is there, on this?
And now you're scared, aren't you? Yeah. Based on the service, yeah. So God is transcendent. God created all things. How about polytheism? There are many gods.
Again, that wouldn't make sense because they'd all be warring with each other to be the big cheese, I would think.
That's kind of like the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses, yeah. Okay? How else? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Didn't we just cover that with the other one because there's only one God and it doesn't have an S on it?
Okay. Yep.
We could
say
that.
Say it again.
We just said that there's no S on the God, and so there's only one God. If it's only referring to a single.
Deb?
What if somebody says, well, I don't believe Genesis, and I just believe both with pantheism and polytheism, that these gods always existed. It's always been this way. There was no creator.
That all the gods are eternal.
Yes.
I've never come across that.
Okay.
Have you? No, that's a serious question. Have you? I've never come across that.
I just was wondering if somebody would say that. And just say, if you say your God never had a beginning, I would say, well, maybe their creation really is just like it always has. That these gods have always been here. If they don't want to believe in the scripture, that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I understand that. I'm just trying to think, Roman pantheism or polytheism, Greek polytheism, Babylonian, Chaldean, all their gods come from somewhere. But that's an interesting point that you raised, though. I don't know of anyone who has that. That's not to say that there aren't any. But even if they did, I would say that wouldn't make much sense, because God, by definition, is supreme. There would seem to be, there has to be one overall. Now, there are those people who are called henotheists, which means they worship one amongst many, but they believe in a supreme one of the many. That's an interesting point, Dan. I've never heard of all the gods are eternal. That's a stumper. Good question. Yeah, Rick?
Now we know, like, ancient Egypt had multiple gods for various purposes, but this is not a modern day concept.
Polytheism?
Yeah.
Sure.
Give me an example.
Mormons.
Oh yeah.
Hindus, Buddhists.
Yeah, of course.
Yep.
But like you said this morning in the service, they are man-made gods.
They're man-made. That's right. They're conjured up. Mormons believe you can become a god. They believe as God is, so man once was. And as man is, no, as God is, man can become. Did I get that right? Anyway. God was once a man. Yes, Gary?
God has given the testimony of himself, and that he says, I am God, and there is none else.
Right.
I am God, and there is none like me.
Right. There is one God amongst creation. And to go to Caleb's point that I raised with him, Elohim can sometimes be translated as a plural, gods, but it's all based on context. In this context, it demands one. Even it's a plural noun, but it has been called a majestic plural, a plural of majesty. Kind of like when a monarch uses the royal we. Right? You heard that? Monarchs use the we. We would like you to do this. They're not saying we as meaning many, many people who are sitting on the same throne. No, they're just referring to themselves. It's a royal we. Majestic plural. That's how this verse is. So polytheism, only one God created. How about materialism? Basically saying matter is God. This is similar to pantheism. A little different nuance. Matter is God. Right?
To me, that's kind of foolishness, because if you think this table or whatever is smarter than me, then that's going to be my God. I mean, really.
Everyone knows the table's just as smart as I am. Not, yeah. But yeah, you're right. You're right. It does seem foolish, doesn't it? To think matter or material or earthly things can be in some way, shape, or form divine.
Is that where the Gaia religion comes from? Earth is God?
Sure, I've not heard that word before, but that would make sense how you define that. Yeah. Yeah, the earth is God. That would be a form of materialism. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the idea is matter is eternal. So again, this would be those people who don't believe in creation, obviously, but matter is eternal. Things have always existed. We think of materialism in the mindset of a person who loves money or who amasses all his goods, that kind of thing. It's much more than that. That's only a symptom that reflects the inner heart of it. But materialism is this idea that matter. But the verse says that God created matter. He created all in the heavens and the earth. How about matter had a beginning? That's how you answer that. Matter had a beginning. How about dualism? There are two forces in creation, generally thought of as a good force and an evil force.
Yin and yang?
Something like that. Something like that? Ian?
I was going to say it's almost the same answer as a couple of the others, where even though Elohim might be plural, it's always a singular verb, like I don't think it's a good parallel in English. They is good. It's So, you know, like you said, the royal, you know, the royal we, but it's always a singular verb. So you can't have two or more when it's singular.
Okay.
And maybe it's borrowing ahead, but if all was good, you can't have a good and a bad involved in creation.
Right. Yeah, even if you go beyond here, Genesis 1:1, and go through the text, all that God created was good. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. There's no such thing as eternal evil. Evil had a beginning. Right? Okay, Satan fell first. Pride. Man fell in the garden. Time period like that. That's not an eternal thing. There was not a good force and a bad force. At the beginning, it was only God. How about humanism? Man is God. There's a big one today. You know, there's the Secular Humanist Manifesto. That was written, what, 43? I wrote that down. When was that done? 33. 1933, the first Humanist Manifesto was published. Man is God. If you read it, which, if you're inclined, look that up online. The First Humanist Manifesto. It is interesting to read. One of the main primary tenets is they want to get rid of God in all kinds of places. Get rid of miracles, get rid of God in the schools, get rid of God everywhere. Okay, man is God. Humanism. How would you refute that? Genesis 1:1. Some of this is redundant, but this is it's helpful to walk through each of these terms. How would you refute this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If someone says man is God, man is created by God. That which is created cannot be that which is creator. Okay? The creature is not greater than the creator. By definition, it can't be that way. So human, and by this I mean really secular humanism. God, not man, was present at creation. So man was not the creator. And evolution, this is the one that we're probably most familiar with. Evolutionism, things came to be on their own, just kind of morphed and evolved one mutation at a time. Of course, the answer to this is what? Okay, this is the softball. What's the answer here? No, God created it. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let me put up here several other verses in the scripture. Okay, going beyond now, Genesis 1:1. Many other creation verses. Psalm 33:8-9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 148:5. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah 42:5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Stretched out the heavens. You know, mankind makes all these, the Hubble and the web. What's it called? The new camera out there? What's it called? James Webb? Is that what it's called? Is that right?
Yes.
The James Webb telescope taking all these pictures, and it doesn't matter how far out it goes, it will never reach the end. God will stretch it out. Who spread forth the earth, that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. Acts 17:24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, he is speaking of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Does not mean he was the first one to be created. That means he's the preeminent one over creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That's a great verse. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This is the first thing in the book of Genesis, and it is so applicable to many different things that we still deal with today. Genesis 1:1 is important. There is a God who created. He created all things. He created man. He created the earth, the skies, the stars, the moon, the sun, planets, all that exists. All the incredible things that we're seeing through these space cameras and stuff, God made it. And I don't know if you've seen some of those pictures. They're incredible. It's incredible that we're seeing these things millennia after God created them. We're just now, we're still discovering the beauty of God. It's an amazing thing. Caleb?
You could also add, all things were made by hand, and without hand, all things
made. Right, John 1. Yeah, that's right. Jared?
So, all these verses have been talking about how God created everything. But what do you say to people who bring up the argument that, well, they say that, well, if God created everything, that means God created sin, right? What do you say to people who have that view?
What would you say to them? That's right. That's right. God would not be good if he created sin. It would be, he would be a contradiction in that. Yeah, Deb?
Maybe the way is to say it's more of a human reaction to God. It's not really an object, but sin is somebody saying, I'm not going to do what God wants. I want to do what I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's rebellion.
Yeah, good point. Yeah.
That is sin. It's more of an act than a thing.
Yep, yep, good thought. Yeah, John?
A lot of the ways that we would refute those different positions on God is based on the fact that we believe in the Bible. We believe that it's God's word,
mm-hmm.
the truth of it.
Mm-hmm.
There are many people that don't.
Mm-hmm.
So their response would be, well, I don't believe in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you refute those positions with people that don't believe in God's word? That's the truth.
Truth is truth, whether a person believes it or not. And the way you confront them is with the truth. That sounds, I know, very simplistic, and perhaps even a lack of understanding. But it is the truth. God's word is able to convict. God's word is like the hammer. God's word is like the sword that pierces into the deepness. If, in my understanding, in my estimation, if I don't use the scripture, if I don't use God's word, what else can I use? What are the options? There are options. Yeah, basically my own arguments. I'm using my words. You can use nature, like Gail said, but even if you use nature, you're going to use nature in the way that God says we should use nature. It always comes back to that. I mean, you could use the moral argument. That's fine, but even that's according to God's word, right? Morality, God creates a conscience in us, like Romans 1 and 2 talks about. If I'm not going to use God's word, I'm going to be forced to use my own word. And then this is my opinion, that's your opinion, and we'll just have to butt heads and agree to disagree. I've got to use God's word. Now, I might form it differently. I may not give the verse reference necessarily, because sometimes that can automatically turn them off. I get that. We can couch the scripture in different forms, but I've got to use the scripture. Yeah, good question. Gary?
I mean, even Paul, when he went to Athens, said, you know, you have all these gods that you worship. And even in case you miss one, you have, I have the unknown God.
Right.
And he said, I know that God.
That's right.
And I think talking with people that have some of these views, if you say, look, if you honestly say, I want to seek the truth and ask God to show you the truth, he will reveal it to you. So a lot of these people, I think, maybe not as certain as they may say they are, and what they say.
Yeah.
But if they're open, God will reveal himself if they see truth.
Yeah, God gives light. God gives light. All right, yeah, Rick?
On your isms list.
Yep.
I witnessed a Native American service, and they spoke a lot about God, and a lot about nature and the earth. So is that dualism, call that?
More pantheism, or even animism. I didn't put animism up here, but... they have a lot of animistic or pantheistic thoughts. Animism is more the, I'm getting this right, that's more like worship of the ancestors, that kind of thing. Pantheism is the nature. A lot of the Native American history would be more of that along those lines. Yeah. All right, I'm going to end now. It's about 13 till or so. And if you can help get set up for the potluck, and there's lots to do here, and we'll stop for today. Thank you.